Well, for some of you, this is the last session of the Bible Conference, as many of you will be returning to your local churches. He that endureth unto the end shall be delivered. For others of you, we'll be continuing tomorrow on the Lord's Day with some more messages. I thank the Lord for the brethren here at Salem Bible Church. We have a Bible conference twice every year. One is a two-day conference and one is a four-day conference. So I know all the work that goes into hosting a Bible conference like this. And we appreciate the labors by all of you. And the meals were fantastic, the breakfast and lunch. And people helping out with the children wherever they're meeting while we have our meeting. And housing people at night, and we appreciate, thank you, appreciate all the work that's done by many hands. So let's bow and have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for this Bible conference. Thank you for the host church. Thank you for all that are involved in working so hard to make it possible. And Lord, we're just so thankful to be able to come together as like-minded believers who love your word and who desire to serve you more faithfully in the days ahead, looking for that blessed hope. Father, help each one of us, and may this message tonight, or this final message, be an encouragement to many hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another biographical study. Who are we going to learn about at this time? So let me give you a hint, or several hints, kind of like a who am I quiz. He was the leader of the first local church ever established. God used 8 or 9 men, depending on how you understand Hebrews. God used 8 or 9 men to write all of the books of the New Testament, and this man wrote one of them. He grew up in a most unusual family. He had 4 brothers, at least 2 sisters. One of his brothers was the most unique man who ever lived. Another of his brothers authored another New Testament book, and his mother has been wrongly worshipped by millions of people. And he was known to have knees like a camel's. Who is this man? James. Very good. So let's get acquainted with James. Really get to know him, perhaps in a way you never have before. James was a common name in New Testament times. There are 3 prominent men by that name in the New Testament. 2 of them are among the Lord's 12 disciples. There was James, the son of Zebedee, who was the brother of the Apostle John. And then there was, by the way, this James was the first disciple to be martyred, being killed by the sword under orders given by Herod. We learn of this in Acts chapter 12. Of course, Stephen was the first Christian martyr, but James was the first of the 12 to be put to death for his faith in Christ. Also among the 12 disciples was another James, known as James the Less, or James the son of Alphaeus. And then we have the James that we're talking about tonight. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, where he is mentioned. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 19. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, and he's called the Lord's brother. Technically half-brother. The oldest son of Joseph and Mary. Please turn to Mark chapter 6. Take a look at this family. Mark chapter 6. And verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And you'll notice that James is listed first among the brothers, so we assume he was the oldest. We also have Judah that was also known as Jude, the author of one of our New Testament books. And are not his sisters here with us? So there were at least two sisters, maybe more. This was the family of Joseph and Mary. There was a very important man in the Old Testament by the name of James. He was the grandson of Abraham, and he was the son of Isaac. And he's better known to us as Jacob. But the word James, the name James, is identical to the word Jacob. It's the very same. And if you looked at the Greek word, it would be very close to Jacob. So keep that in mind. James and Jacob are identical. And since Jacob is the father of the 12 sons of Israel, you can see why many Jewish homes would name their boy Jacob, or in the Greek, James. Now, it's interesting that this name meant a lot to Joseph, the mother of these four boys and at least two sisters, because his own father, if you look in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, his own father was named Jacob or James, the father of Joseph. So he ended up naming his firstborn son by the same name that his father had. Now, put yourselves in James' shoes. What would it have been like to grow up in this home, in this family, with Jesus as your elder brother? Now, some people think that the young Jesus performed all kinds of miracles in that home. And yet there is no evidence of this. In fact, the evidence says he did not perform any miracles. Because in John chapter 2, we read about the beginning of miracles, the first miracle Jesus performed, which was turning water into wine at that marriage celebration. So we assume that that means prior to that, he never performed miracles, and that that was the Lord's first miracle. But as you think of growing up in the same household with Jesus, the thing that always fascinated me the most is what it would have been like to grow up with a brother who was sinless. Have you ever had sinless siblings? Think of it, a brother who never loses his temper, who never has a selfish moment, who's always kind, who never disobeys his parents, but always submits to them and respects them, who's never guilty of saying the wrong things, a brother who is never worried, never upset in the wrong way, always honoring and loving God, never ever breaking any of the Ten Commandments, always following God's word, never lazy, never jealous, speaking only the truth, and being a perfect example in everything he ever did. James grew up right next to sinless perfection. It's amazing to think about that. What must it have been like to witness that? So you might think, well, if anyone would become a believer in Christ, James would. No one was closer to Jesus than James was. He had such a privilege. But to our amazement, we find out that James was not a believer, at least not at first. Look in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 3, his brethren, that means his brothers, said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may see the works that you do. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5, look at this. For neither did his brothers believe in him. They did not believe. Not just James, but his other brothers. So before the cross, James and his other brothers were unbelievers. And perhaps that's one reason why, when the Lord was on the cross, he committed the care of his mother to John and not to her oldest son, James. We have no record that James was even at the foot of the cross. But the Lord said to John, behold thy mother. But after the cross, as most of you know, something amazing happened to James, which totally transformed his life. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Talking about the Lord's rising from the dead and the people that he appeared to. And in verse 6, he was seen of over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James. James saw Jesus Christ alive after he rose from the dead. Now, let me help you with something. Whenever you see the word James in the New Testament, by itself, it's always referring to James, the brother of the Lord. When you see James mentioned, and it's not his brother, it'll always say things like James, the brother of John, or James, the son of Zebedee, or James the Less, or James, the son of Alphaeus. But if the Bible simply says James, it's talking about the man we're studying tonight. And the Lord Jesus made a special resurrection appearance to James. This is the only place that we learn about that appearance. And James was never again the same man. And I'm sure he must have gone and told his brothers, because they became believers also. I wonder about each of us. Have our lives been transformed by the risen Christ? Not that we've seen him as James did, but having not seen, we have believed. Blessed is the one who, though he has not seen the risen Christ, yet has believed. Christ liveth in me. So, Acts chapter 1. Let's take a look there. After the Lord's ascension, before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, we find the disciples gathered together. And it says in verse 14, all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So there was James and Jude and the others. They were in the right place at the right time. They were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were fellowshipping one with another, continuing with the brethren. They were in the right place. And they, together with the others, formed the beginning of that first church, the Church of Christ in Jerusalem. Now, from this point on, when we read about James in the book of Acts, he is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The New Testament also teaches us that James was married. We don't know anything about his wife. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this in verse 5. For though there be that are called... Whoops, wrong chapter, sorry. 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? The brothers of the Lord, they have wives, Paul was saying. James was married. Now, he was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Today's leaders of Catholic churches, called priests, are not allowed to be married. But that certainly was not the practice in New Testament times. James was the leader of the church, and he was a married man. James never lived to see the tragic destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He was faithful unto death and martyred for his faith. He lived for Christ and he died for Christ. Remember Romans 14. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, James was stoned to death by the unbelieving Jewish leaders of Jerusalem in the year 63 AD, 7 years before the destruction of the city, and about 3 decades after the death of Christ. James was about 65 years old when he was promoted to glory. Remember, he was probably 1 or 2 years younger than Jesus. May the Lord help us to be faithful to him to the very end. Even as we think about all the Christians in our world today who are being martyred for their faith. You don't hear much about that on the news, but it's happening in many places. Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when James, remember when you see that name by itself, you know who it's talking about. When James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, these three men seem to be pillars, including James. A pillar is a vital part of a building because it supports the whole building. It holds it up. It holds up the entire structure. So when you think of a pillar, think of support, stability, strength. You might think of someone in your local assembly of believers who is like a pillar. I think of a man in our assembly in Middletown, Connecticut. He's with the Lord now. But he was a pillar. His name was Larry Larson. And what a faithful man he was. you could always count on Larry. And he had a job at a Christian bookstore. He was a wonderful soul winner. People would come into that store and he would stand behind the counter with his Bible and he would share Christ with customer after customer after customer. We had so many people come into our local church because Larry Larson led them to the Lord. It was a wonderful thing. When I first attended Middletown Bible Church, I was a freshman in college, Wesleyan University. My buddy Steve Thorpe, who led me to the Lord, was with me. First time we ever walked into a Bible-believing church. Guess who greets us after the service? Larry Larson. He said, "Hey, you young men. Tonight our pastor's starting a series on the book of Daniel. Daniel was a young man just like you. You ought to come and join us." Well, you know what? We didn't have a car that night. We were 4 miles away from the church. Steve and I walked all the way to that evening service because we were encouraged to do so by Larry Larson. He was a pillar. He was always faithful. He was there. If there was a prayer meeting and Larry Larson was not there, people would think, something's wrong. What's wrong with Larry? Why isn't he here? It reminds me of the story of the man whose life was saved because of his faithful prayer meeting attendance. He was a farmer. And one day, his tractor fell over and he was pinned under his tractor. And because he was absent at prayer meeting, the men said, "Wow, something must be wrong. He's always here." And they went out to the farm and were able to rescue him, because he was so faithful. How many of you, if you were not here at prayer meeting, would people go out and start searching for you, knowing that something must be desperately wrong? Yes, Larry Larson was a pillar. Wonderful example. He's with the Lord now. Well, James was also known for his godly life. He practiced what he preached. After his death, he was known as James the Just, James the Righteous One. He was known for his righteous life. And may that be true of each one of us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." James lived unto righteousness. He was known as James the Righteous Man. He was also a humble man. Look in the book of James. James chapter 1. Notice how he referred to himself. He said, "James, a slave, a servant, or slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." He could have boasted in the flesh. He could have said, "I am the brother of Jesus Christ." But James put no confidence in the flesh. In fact, nowhere does James ever refer to himself as the brother of the Lord. But he does refer to himself as the Lord's slave. James was a man of prayer. It was said that James had knees like those of a camel because he spent so much time in prayer that his knees became calloused. We learn of this from a Jewish historian who wrote around 170 AD, and he said this: "He was in the habit of entering the temple alone and was often found upon his bended knees and interceding for the forgiveness of the people, so that his knees became hard as a camel's on account of his constant supplication and kneeling before God." What about us? What about our prayer habit? The hymn writer says, "Take time to be holy. Speak often with your Lord. Spend much time in secret." Now I wonder, would you be embarrassed if somehow people in your local church found out how much time you really spent in private with the Lord this past week, would that be embarrassing? Pastor Ivan French was one of my professors at Grace Seminary, a real godly man, wonderful teacher. Pastor Hickson knows him well. Others of you that went to Grace Seminary might remember him. Pastor French had a real burden for the seminary students and for their spiritual walk with the Lord. And he was especially burdened for their prayer life. In fact, he was so burdened that he asked the school for permission to teach a course on prayer. He actually wrote a book that came out of that course. It's very good. And one time he spoke to me, he said, "George, you wouldn't believe the number of seminary students who are not in the habit of spending quiet time with the Lord, and spending time in prayer, spending time in their prayer closet, or as it's been called today, in the war room, where many battles are won." Now, these were seminary men. These were men preparing for full-time Christian service, pastors and missionaries. But very few of them had a vibrant prayer life. And I suspect that that's true among many of God's people. It's somewhat rare to find a real prayer warrior in these days. James was a man of prayer. And the book of James, you're still in the book of James, it begins and ends with prayer. Chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now, how often should our prayer be? Well, how often do we lack wisdom? We lack wisdom all the time. We're to ask of God and ask in faith. Chapter 4, verse 2, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." Think of what you would have if you would just ask. "And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." You not only fail to ask, but when you do ask, sometimes you ask wrongly, with the wrong motives, the wrong reasons. It's talking about prayer. Chapter 5, verse 13. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Have you trials and temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer." Wonderful advice. If you're afflicted, pray. Simple advice. And you all know verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." God will honor those that call upon him in faith. So we need to learn lessons about prayer from Mr. Camel Knees. Of course, let me caution you about this matter of prayer. Why do you pray? Is it to fulfill some religious requirement? I need to spend an hour on my knees every day so that I will develop calluses like James had. No, prayer should never be a daily ritual or a burdensome obligation. Prayer should flow out of a wonderful personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do I pray? It's simply because I want to talk to the person I love. I want to share with him my joys, my concerns, my burdens, to give him my thanks and my praise. Suppose I wake up one day and I say, "I'm obligated to spend 15 minutes talking to my wife." Now, that's not how a love relationship works. I'm in a love relationship with my wife, and I enjoy talking to her. It's not that I have to, it's that I want to. I look forward to it. I enjoy spending time with her, listening to her, and talking to her. Same thing should be true about reading the Bible. Why do I read the Bible? Because I have to, I'm obligated, I got to read 5 chapters a day. No, it's because I want to get to know the person I love better and better, more and more. Why do I witness to others? Is it out of obligation? No, it's because I want to introduce others to the person that I love and that I know. We need to do these things, these acts of devotion. They need to flow out of a real and wonderful personal relationship with our Savior. Then it becomes easy. James was a man of the Word. He knew the importance of heeding God's Word. Not just hearing God's Word, but heeding it. Remember, James said, don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. That's in chapter 1, verse 19. Be swift to hear, but hearing's not enough. You've got to be doers of the word. And in chapter 1 of James, he gives an illustration in verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Your natural face is the face you were born with, for better or for worse. Looking at that face in a mirror. For he beholds himself and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man he was. So that's the illustration. Here's a man, he looks into the mirror, and he sees that his face is really dirty. But he doesn't go to the sink and fix the problem. Or he sees that ugly stubble of beard on his face that he needs to shave badly, but he doesn't do anything to rectify the situation. And he looks, he sees his hair is a mess. It's going in every direction, but he doesn't grab the comb. The mirror tells him what's wrong, but he doesn't heed the mirror. He doesn't fix anything. The mirror says, you need to change. And so it is with us. We look into the mirror of God's word and see things in our lives that need to be fixed, need to be changed, need to be cleansed. It's not enough to just hear God's word or look into it. We got to act on God's word. We need to amend our lives in favor of what God has said. Now, James was concerned about obeying God in very practical matters. See, the book of James is a very practical book. It's sort of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. It could also be said it's the Sermon on the Mount of the Epistles. Very practical. He hits us right where we live. Right where the rubber meets the road. And let me give you one practical example. James is concerned about how we treat a stranger who comes into the assembly. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Look in chapter 2, verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? So in comes this visitor, with vile raiment, filthy, dirty clothing. Not very appropriate dress for worship. And James is saying, don't be partial in your treatment of these people. Give them preferred treatment. Don't give a rich person preferred treatment just because he's rich. We need to have a heart of love and a heart of concern for every person that comes into the local assembly. and not treat one of them better than the other because of his fat wallet, which is sort of the idea here. And keep in mind that each one of us came to God originally with vile clothing, didn't we? We came to God with the filthy rags of our own righteousness, and God reached out to us in love and clothed us with his perfect righteousness. James was a man who demonstrated that his faith was real. Remember, James said, faith without works is dead. Three times in James chapter 2 he said this. Look in verse 14 of James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save him? So here's a man, he says he has faith. But it's not enough to say you have faith. If you say you're an apple tree, let me see some apples. Isn't that reasonable? So verse 18, the emphasis is on showing your faith by your works. If a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Don't just say you have faith. Show your faith by your works so that people can see that your faith is living and real and vibrant. There are some believers who have a vibrant faith and they show it all the time. I don't doubt their salvation. I see by the way they live that Christ lives in them. They show it. There are others that say they are believers, but you're hoping that somehow they'd show it more. They'd make it clear by their life. As you know, Missouri is the show me state. And I looked that up, and in 1899, a congressman from Missouri said this, frothy eloquence neither convinces nor satisfies me. I am from Missouri. You have to show me. You know, James was like that. Don't just say you have faith. You're talking about your faith neither convinces nor satisfies me. Show me your faith by thy works. Let the reality of your faith be demonstrated by your works. Show your faith through your works. Well, James was also a man who knew how important it was to control that little member, the tongue. And he devotes a good part of chapter 3 to that. Now, that's very practical, isn't it? The things we say. During the last presidential election, the subject of the tongue was very prominent. There was much talk in the media about how candidates use profanity, especially one candidate in particular. And I especially noticed how often the word hell is used in a common or profane way, an unholy way. Now, when I was growing up, my mother would never let me use a word like that. And I wasn't raised up in a Christian home. It was a professing Christian home, but not a real born-again Christian home. But there were certain words that you just did not use unless you wanted to learn what soap tasted like. And hell is a most serious topic. It's the eternal destiny of every person that rejects Jesus Christ. It's described as an eternal lake of fire. And how can anyone who has an understanding of hell use that term in a casual and common way? But it's done all the time today without any shame. Now, one candidate said this with respect to another word that should never be used. I won't repeat what the word was. He said, quote, I was in a rally and someone used a terrible word which should never be used by anyone. The crowd wanted to know what the person said, so I repeated it. And when I said the word, they gave a standing ovation. You see, I'm not politically correct. Now, my question is simply this. If this is a word that should never be used by anyone, why are you repeating it? Now, I think it's good to be politically incorrect in many respects, but being politically incorrect does not mean you can be morally corrupt. So later, another candidate wanted to distance himself from this other candidate who used such profanity. So he said this, I quote, "In my campaign, I'm not going to use profanity. You won't hear me talking like that unless someone has a tape recorder hidden around me somewhere that I'm not aware of." So what he was saying is, I'm not going to use profanity publicly, but I have no problem using it privately. I just hope no one tapes it. What a crazy world we are living in. Well, when I was young, I had a very filthy mouth, but my parents never knew about it because I was very careful when I was around them. This is like in junior high school. I would never say those words when I was around them. But when I was with my friends, I would use all kinds of swear words. Remember, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I was using these terrible words, I was showing off my heart. I wasn't saved back then. Now, when I got to high school, I still wasn't saved. But I started to realize how wrong it was to use this kind of language. So I cleaned up my mouth and stopped using swear words. At that point, my mouth was clean, but my heart was still filthy. I had reformed outwardly, but never had been renewed inwardly. So, thank God that in college, I was renewed inwardly as well. But isn't James practical? How he talks about the tongue and these important things, very practical things. James was also a man who is separate from the world. He had a reputation, as we said, for being righteous, James the just. But look what he said in chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's so easy to get spotted by the world, influenced by the world. But God says we're not to be conformed to the world. Instead, we're to be transformed by Christ on the inside. Look at James chapter 4, verse 4. What a strong statement. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever will therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow, what a strong statement. Of course, he's speaking about the world system ruled by the prince of this world, a system that is totally opposed to God's ways and to God's word and to God's will. And he's saying, if you side with the world, then you are opposed to God's ways and to God's word and to God's will. And then you are becoming an enemy of God. The Apostle John, another pillar of the church, said it this way: if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, then you do not love the Father. And if you love the Father, you will not love the world. You can't love God if you love all that is opposed to God. James was a solid dispensationalist. Now, our time's running out, so I won't go into that in detail. But if you go to Acts 15 and look at the little message that James gave at that Jerusalem council, James clearly distinguished between God's present program for the church, in which God is calling out a people for his name among the Gentiles. He distinguished that from what God has promised to do in the future with Israel. And many Bible teachers today do not make those clear distinctions between God's present program for the church and God's future program in the kingdom for Israel. So he was a solid dispensationalist. And James was eagerly expecting the soon coming of the Lord. Are you still in the book of James? Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That means the coming of the Lord is near. It's at hand. It's the same expression the Lord used. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's near, it's imminent. It's so near, it's almost here. James said, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, suppose a very important person promised you that he was going to pay you a visit. He was going to come to your house, but he didn't tell you exactly when he would be there. Now, if this visitor were 50 miles away from your house, you might say, well, he's still quite a distance. He's still kind of far away. But if this visitor were a mile from your house, you could say, wow, he's getting very near. But if this visitor were standing right at your door, how near would his coming be then? Look at verse 9. Grudge not one another against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. He's right there. That's how nigh the coming of the Lord is. So there's much we can learn from this man, James the Just. James with the camel knees, practical James, who insisted that we be doers of the word and that we must show our faith by our works. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all the many things we can learn from this man, the Lord's brother, the one that you used to give us this very special book, the book of James. So, Father, help us to be doers of the word, put your truth into action, to be men and women of prayer, to guard our tongue in these days when there's such profanity, and someday people will give an account for every idle word that they speak. May we be so very careful to use words of grace, words of goodness, coming from our heart. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had today. Bless each one. Bless the travels. And bless everyone this evening. Keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.